When I ask people to describe a mountaintop experience that they have had, they tend to use phrases like, it was a rush, or it was a total high. They might talk about having had a feeling of complete unity or peace with the world and the people around them. They often say that they never wanted the feeling to end. For me, these kinds of experiences seem to have happened during two types of circumstances in my life. As a kid, I always felt that going to camp was some kind of mountaintop experience. And as an adult, I've often felt this way when I've traveled or studied abroad. But as we all well know, eventually our experience comes to an end. I return back home from a trip, you come back from vacation, we all have to come back down the mountain. And all too quickly, those feelings of awe, the rush, they seem to fade. And then we are left with a before and an after. Friends, in Christ, you and I, we separate experiences. We split moments into a before and an after. We label moments as the experience and then all the rest. And if I had to guess, I would say that we do this labeling and separating as a way to make sense of the world around us. Today we see this separating, this kind of categorizing in the disciples. Jesus asks them, "Who do people say that I am?" And so they rattle off a list of important figures, John the Baptist, Elijah, one of the prophets. Figures that, while not exactly Jesus himself, are similar enough that they can be used to try and make sense of who Jesus is, why he has come into the world, what he is up to. Today, one way that you and I have done this kind of separating is via the life of Jesus himself. All the time before Jesus, we refer to as before Christ, and all the time after is Latin for the year of our Lord, Anno Domini. The separating is done, too, by you and I, and by the disciples when we're trying to make sense of what it means for Jesus to be the Messiah. For those of the Jewish faith, long were the years where they had awaited the one who would come and turn the world around. But today, Jesus explains what turning around will look like. The Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. This explanation doesn't fit into the prototype that the disciples have been expecting. And I imagine that Peter's reaction would be similar to what you or I would offer upon hearing that our beloved teacher was saying he was going to suffer and die. I can imagine Peter saying, "What? You're talking crazy, Jesus. Of course we won't let anything happen to you. We'll fight back. We'll protect you. We're on your side." Already, Peter seems likely to be categorizing. There will be a life before, when Jesus was around, and a life after, without Jesus. When life doesn't make sense, or when an experience is too overwhelming, you and I try to orient ourselves by categorizing and labeling. We split our thoughts. We separate ourselves, our minds, our hearts, our thoughts, all of them into before and after. You've likely heard people do this when they talk about things like before the cancer and after the cancer, or before the divorce and after the divorce, or before they died and after they died. When we're shocked or overwhelmed, we tend to separate our experiences. Beloved, God is infinite. God has no boundaries. God is whole. God doesn't do before and after like we do. God is and experiences the past and the present and the future and holds them all as one. We start to see this in our gospel reading for today. For much of the Gospel of Mark thus far, Jesus has tried to keep his divinity quiet. And so for weeks now, we've been hearing stories about how miracle after miracle, Jesus tells people to keep quiet about it. But today, Jesus takes Peter and James and John up the mountain, and there he is transfigured. His clothes became dazzling white, such that no one on earth could bleach them. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my son, the beloved." And the disciples were terrified. Who could blame them? For what does it really mean to be transfigured anyway? Here in the Transfiguration, Jesus' true form as the Son of God is revealed. His divine self breaks through his humanity. The disciples are given a brief glimpse of the glory of the Son of God that will be revealed at the end of time. And so here in this moment of revelation, we can see the immeasurability of God. God is fully human and fully divine in Jesus, and God is present on earth in the form of Jesus, while present as God in the heavens and all around. Later in our service today, we will come to this table and share communion together. And for some, this will be the first time that they share in this meal, and that is a special occurrence, to be sure. But it's special not because of what we've done or who we are or even how many family members showed up to be with us today. Communion is special and holy and sacred for all of us every day because it is a tangible sign of God's presence, of God come among us. And so we gather together at this table and we remember how God chose to make a home both here on earth with us, as well as out in the infinite universe all around us. God is here and God is there, whether there means heaven or the other side of the world or somewhere out in the time and space yet to come. God is everywhere, always with us. Before and during and after. God is infinite. Children of God, we are invited to engage. We are invited to be involved. We are invited to be set alight with passion and hope. When the disciples came down the mountain with Jesus after his transfiguration, they had then seen the fully revealed God in Christ. And that had to have been scary and overwhelming, even unbelievable. But the call that Jesus offers to them is the same as it was before they went up the mountain, to help turn the world right side up. And to do that not with the power and might of societal kings, but through suffering and humility and even death. The disciples are invited onto a new path. Not one of escaping hardships of the world, but rather a path of engagement. And this is the invitation that daily God extends to you and me as well. How might you welcome this invitation into your own life this week? How do you hold on to that mountaintop experience even when it's over? For some, you might find other people who have shared a similar experience to you, just like when we come together each Sunday over our shared desire to be in community with other Christ followers. Sometimes we find ways to return to the experience via memory and the senses. You take a walk outside in nature, and you remember the wind that you felt on the mountain. Or you return to a sideline practice of devotions and meditations. Maybe you look for ways to have a similar experience again. You find another mountain to visit, or you find a different way to engage with a spiritual community or practice, maybe through volunteering or fasting or prayer. whatever it is, we are invited to hold on to the mountaintop experience long after it's over. And we are invited to share it with others. We are invited to engage. Friends, when we get to the prayers of intercession today, you will hear this as the first petition. God, your loving power is at work among us. Rouse and embolden your church that we might be transfigured, set alight in the world for the sake of the gospel. The journey down the mountain may be less exciting and less joyful than the original hike up, but there is still work that can be done once we arrive back in the lowlands. May you continue to engage with the wonder of God that you have witnessed. And may you find ways to maintain the eyes and the ears and the heart to see and hear God whenever and however God appears. Because God is infinite, and God is dwelling all around. Amen.